spring of 2017, last year, was our my family's first opportunity for our kids and family to participate in Ridgefield Little League. So we got on the website early in the year and read about it and started the sign-up process and read through everything. And there are a couple of parts we didn't quite understand. The first part of it talked about field day. We're like, I don't know what field day is. So we're reading about it and said, by signing up for Ridgefield Little League, you agree that your team and people who play on your team will be given a time slot where you'll be expected to work and pull weeds and prepare the field and paint stuff that needs to be painted, and you're supposed to be there. I was like, well, okay, that's kind of different, kind of weird, but okay. And your team will be given 3 games where you are expected to provide 4 volunteers for the concession stand, and your concession stand time will be scheduled during your game time, and if your team doesn't provide volunteers, then your game will be canceled. And I was like, okay, that's kind of weird. So I'm signing my kids up for Little League to play Little League, and I'm paying money to play Little League, and we have to go work the concession stand and, like, pull weeds. And I'm thinking, oh, that's, I've never heard of that before. I mean, isn't that what, like, isn't there a parks and recreation department in the city? I mean, goodness knows our taxes are high enough. Surely we could, like, pay somebody to, I mean, do you want me to bring my lawnmower, on Thursday night's game as well? We need somebody to mow the outfield or something. And I got a little bit grumpy about it and just, you know, a little bit frustrated that, I was already going to give away most of my spring to baseball and softball practices and games, and now I've got to have to give even more Saturdays away to doing stuff other people should be getting paid to do, right? And I was a little bit grumpy about it because I can be grumpy sometimes. But really, you know, what kind of where that came from, if I'm honest, is to say, I don't understand this because it wasn't that way with the last league we played in. The last league we played in, we just signed up the kids and we showed up to our practices and we showed up to our games and we went home and they just took care of all of that. I don't know about this. Why do we have to do it this way? Which, when you think about how life goes, that's kind of how it is, isn't it? We walk into a new situation and there's some new expectations and we're not quite sure what it's going to look like, and we just kind of expect that the future is going to be like what the past has been. I mean, when you think about it, we only know what we know. And we take what we know and project that into the future, and we just expect that it's going to be that way. And our only experience was another Little League in another town, and we expected it to be the same, and it wasn't. Didn't quite know what to do with that. We can kind of do that in church sometimes, don't we? Haven't had it here, but I've had it another place. Folks would come and say, you're doing it wrong. This is not how church is supposed to be. And I had one person say, when I tell them, like, okay, well, how is it supposed to be? And they start telling me how it's supposed to be. And I'm like, you're just describing the last church you went to because all you know is what you know. Or this happens when folks will say, oh, things aren't going too great now. We need to fix a few things. And we say, okay, what are our ideas of how we can fix a few things? And what do people do? They go back to what they know and drag those ideas out of their memory because we only know what we know. And so with my bad attitude, I go down and I'm like, okay, I guess we have to serve and I guess we have to pull weeds and we have to do things that other people should be getting paid to do. But you know what I discovered? In working alongside of a bunch of folks, I got to know a bunch of dads and moms and parents and other players on the team. And what our family has experienced in Ridgefield Little League, Abrams Field tucked away with the trees all around it and getting involved, is we have experienced a sense of community that we have not experienced elsewhere. Definitely not in previous Little Leagues. And we're making a lot of really good friendships here in the church. But really, the only other place we're really building some friendships and experiencing this incredible sense of community is through Little League. You see, we only know what we know, and we kind of expect that everything is going to be like it was. The problem when we live like that is that you don't know what you're missing out on. When you just kind of expect that every situation you go into will be just like everything else, and if they don't do it the way we used to do it, then it's wrong, then when you declare that things are wrong or not how it's supposed to be, you miss out on what might be better than anything you've experienced before. So the Apostle Paul, writing in the Bible, wrote, you know, I mean, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the stories of Jesus. And then the book of Acts comes after that. It's the story of the followers of Jesus and what they did after Jesus left. The rest of the Bible, to the end of it, is a series of letters. Most of them are written by the Apostle Paul to Jesus' followers. And he is telling these folks, and he had led many of them to the Lord and then left them to start up a church. He's telling them how to live for Jesus and how to live out their faith. And then as he tells them how to live out their faith, he tells them how to live as a church and how to do church. You see, their experiences, what they had always known, was many of them had been raised in a pagan environment. And so for them, worship meant going down to the temple. And well, you would choose the temple based on what the god or goddess of that particular temple did and what you needed them to do. And so if you're a farmer and you need it to rain, you go down to the goddess, I mean, you go down to the temple whose god or goddess oversaw the rain. And you would offer a sacrifice and hope that it was just right so the god of rain would send rain. Or if you needed something else, you'd go down to that temple and you'd make the prayer and you just hope that you said the prayer just right and put the words in the right order and got it just right so that goddess would grant your favor and get on your side and do the thing that you wanted to do. And it was kind of a transaction. You had to get it right. And then they heard about Jesus, and the Apostle Paul comes and he says, you know, Jesus, he doesn't operate like that. The God of Jesus doesn't operate that. It's not a transaction that you have to give right, that you have to get right. That God loves and cares for you, that God sent his son and Jesus gave his life, and he already took care of it. You accept the free gift of salvation, you accept the free gift of forgiveness, and then you just live for Jesus who has set you free. It's not like a transaction. So they came to Christ, they're learning this new way of interacting with God, but they also had to learn a new way of interacting with each other to see how does this God want to be worshiped? How do we do religion? How do we do church? Many of the early followers of Jesus, including Jesus himself and all the 12 apostles, they were raised Jewish. And so they had this image of what church would be or what a gathering would be, and that was informed kind of from the Old Testament, and it looked a lot like the Old Testament temple. And what we find is worship and corporate worship in the Old Testament was you would go to the temple, and out in front of the temple, you can kind of see it in the lower right-hand corner there, was the altar. And you would offer an animal sacrifice on that altar to God, and it was you know, similar to what other religions kind of were doing, but God had some specific things of the way he wanted his people to do it just right. And the ultimate way that you could worship God was to go to the temple, the priest would offer a sacrifice and worship God there. And what God had intended through this whole system was that the whole sacrificial system that we read about in the Old Testament would be one big, like, object lesson. So that on the day everybody saw Jesus hanging on a cross, they would say, oh, I get it. The reason we've been doing all these sacrifices over and over and over for generations now is because all of that was an object lesson so that we would recognize what Jesus, the Son of God, is doing, and that in dying, he is the sacrifice. And then later we read on in the end of the Bible that Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice. That we don't need to do the sacrifices over and over and over again every day required, because Jesus was the final sacrifice, that he was the perfect sacrifice, that he was the ultimate sacrifice. And so, this temple and the sacrificial system that went along with it is no longer necessary. So then we have no need for any kind of corporate religion then, right? Wrong. But what we need is a new image. What we need is a new way to imagine how and what we do when we gather. How do we think of that? Well, all we know is what we know. What do we know? We say, well, okay, gathering together, doing religion, it's kind of like, it's kind of like school. Because, I mean, there's so much here that God wants us to know. So it's kind of like when we gather together, it's kind of like going to school. And we get our Bibles, which is the textbook, open. We get our notebooks open. We take notes of everything the pastor says, and we write it down, and we want to learn it. So doing church is like attending school. And guess what? If you get perfect attendance, that's like awesome. You might even get an award. saw a picture of a guy on the internet. He was like 95 years old or something. And he actually, like some churches have actually had like little awards. Like if you go to Sunday school and you get perfect attendance and they give you a pin the first time, and then the next year you get one to hang underneath it, and then next year they hang underneath it. And he had like, it was like 4 feet long from like 1927 or something of all like perfect attendance all those years. And I'm like, I mean, that's good. I know we're going to poke a little bit of fun at it, but like, that's awesome. I'm sure he like knew his stuff and loved the Lord, but here's the problem with that. If that's your image of church, then what do? I get credit for showing up. I want to get perfect attendance, and I want to learn everything I can, because that's, well, it's we started the conversation by saying church is like school. But a whole bunch of people who aren't nerdy like me and didn't enjoy school and had a bad experience with school, and they're kind of like feelers more than they are thinkers. If church is like school, then they're checked out. It's the wrong image. We need something better to imagine church. So many people say, okay, well, maybe it's like, maybe it's like what we need from God. Maybe it's like going to a bookstore. I mean, those don't even exist anymore. I got to think of a new, better image because I'm like so 20th century here. But just go along with me. Most of you were there anyway. So you go into a bookstore and you find out what you need. It's like, okay, let's see. Oh, there's the parenting section, okay? And there's the parenting 8-year-olds who throw fits when they get mad. That's what I need, right? And we like, or we go to church and we're like, ooh, the pastor's talking about like freedom, and that's, I need to experience freedom. So I'm gonna go every church, every week for these 3 weeks, and I'm gonna get as much and learn as much, and I'm gonna download as much of that content as I can, because it's all about the content. What happens, we view church like that as like, kind of see ourselves as the consumer and the church as the distributor. And I go to church and I get what I need. I get the content that I kind of like purchase. And I'll get a little, I'll put a little offering in the offering plate to pay for the overhead to provide the content that I can get. You see the problem in that though, right? If the church is just a distributor of content and you're just a consumer of content, we're like, I don't know if that image really works either. You and I, we need a mental image of church that's going to help us be the people God wants us to be. It's not a school. It's not a business. It's not a temple. So what is it? We're going to talk about that today. And here's the one thing I want you to learn. The one thing I want you to put away, that we need to stop attending church. So with that, have a great evening. Apply what you've learned. Mike was already out the door. He's like, yes, shortest church ever. I'm coming back next week if we can do it. Let's do it in 17 minutes next week. We'll set a new record. So the Apostle Paul writes, and he gives us many, but there are two really powerful word pictures, images to help us imagine what church is supposed to be. And you know, maybe if you've been burned by church, you've tried church before and you had a bad experience, maybe it's because it was your expectations. And then maybe God wants you to kind of challenge your own expectations. I mean, I'm just going to invite you to have an open heart today. Maybe even you viewed church with one of these images and it didn't work out too well. I just want you to have an open heart today. And invite yourself, just kind of think of what, let's just see what God wants us to be. So here's the first one. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who is his kind of protege, and he's been training him and teaching him. And in here, he begins to describe the church. See if you can pick up the image here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting verse 1. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat the younger men as brothers." Let's stop there for a minute. Like, what kind of a church setting would a younger man ever rebuke an older man harshly? Have you ever been in a committee meeting? Have you ever been in a board meeting where things got a little bit tense? Because even though we're followers of Jesus, we do disagree with each other every now and then. And when we disagree about things that really matter, we get passionate about it. Have you ever said anything that later on you're like, yeah, I probably shouldn't have said it like that? And sometimes, sometimes the chair of the meeting as a younger man. Sometimes the chair of the meeting. I've been in some situations where I was the youngest one in the room and I was the one in charge. And I'm pretty sure there was times when I rebuked an older man harshly. But he says in the church, it's not about positional power. It's not about being the chairman who gets to command and control and tell everybody else what to do. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Likewise, older men, treat the younger men as brothers. And be done with the whole, well, I've been here before, and let me tell you, youngin, what you need to know. You haven't been around, and I'm... What if we would treat the younger men as if they were brothers? Treat the older women as mothers. Treat the younger women as sisters with absolute purity. The Me Too movement has rocked even the church world in the last year and several months, even a couple of weeks. Because unfortunately, some church leaders didn't listen to these words here. And if they would have treated the women in their church as mothers and sisters, there would be no allegations. Do you see the imagery that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy and how we ought to treat each other? He uses the imagery of family because that is what we are. And it's not in just our personal relationships and how we treat each other. He even describes salvation itself in these terms. Look what he says in Romans chapter 8. He says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Man, there's some really heavy technical theological language here. Salvation, what does it mean for us to be saved? And look what he says. So that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now that's something I can understand. In other words, you become a follower of Jesus, you give your life to Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He welcomes you into the family because we are family. And one way to see Jesus is he is the firstborn among brothers, that we are brought into the family of God in which we're brothers and sisters with our oldest brother, Jesus. Even when describing, speaking theologically about our salvation, the Apostle Paul uses the image of family because he wants us to understand that the church is a family. Here's the first image. What if you and I were to view the church, our church and the global church of God, as family? Families are driven by love, care, and support. Now, of course, you say, you know, that's what it's supposed to be, and unfortunately, some of your church experiences haven't looked a lot like family. And we haven't always done well. We struggle with this one. And what we want our church family is to look something like this. We want it to be nice, smiling portraits where everybody gathers around and we all love each other, we all care about each other, and that every situation looks just like this. But the reality, if we're honest, is that it doesn't always. And you know what? In your own family, even though you're a faithful follower of God, your own home doesn't always look like this, does it? And you're expecting the church to look like something you can't even pull off at home. What if we just got honest and said, we want to look like this, and this is what we're shooting for, and this is what we need God to help us with, but sometimes at home, and sometimes here, when we gather, sometimes it looks like this. You're laughing because you know it's true. Disclaimer, no, we are not choking any children downstairs in kids' church. We just want to every now and then. Praise Jesus, he helps us not to, right? I'm pretty sure I was that kid a few times. The reality is no family is perfect. But you know what I've discovered about families? Families tend to give each other a lot of grace and a lot of mercy. Even families that are dysfunctional and pretty screwed up and that fight a lot, they tend to give each other a lot more mercy and grace than they would give somebody they're not related to. That we say things and we do things to each other that are unacceptable. And if anybody else would say or do that, we would push them out of our lives and never have anything to do with them again. But when family members do it, it hurts and we're mad, but yet we still come back for Thanksgiving and sit down at the same table. Because sometimes we know each other. And we know our stories. And we say, oh, I know, Uncle Jim, he says dumb things. Oh, it's so embarrassing. It's so rude. It's so out of... But do you know what he's been through? We know each other's stories, and we tend to give each other a lot of grace and family. What if we would do that with our church family? And say, you know what, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. But maybe that's coming out of a place of pain, and I just don't know your story yet. It doesn't make it okay. It doesn't make bad behavior okay, and sometimes we need to confront each other. But I've discovered the better you know each other, the easier it is to confront. Family, we know each other. The church is to be a family. There's a life lesson that you discover only in family, and that family teaches us that life is more about us than it is me. That life is a we thing, not a me thing. And you don't learn that all in isolation. You learn that in family, that we're better together, and together moving forward, we can do far more than we can do all by ourselves. You see, we have this deep need, all of us, to be known. To have somebody and some buddies who know us and they know our story, including the embarrassing parts, but they love us anyways. You know where that best happens? In the safety and security of a family. But here's the deal with family. You got to get rid of the word attendance. Because you don't attend family. Some of you are planning Mother's Day celebrations right now, and you're trying to find out who's going to be able to make it and whether, you know, your kids can be with you this time or whether they're going to the in-laws this time, and you're sad if they're going to the in-laws, but you're going to keep your mouth shut because that's how families work. And so you're trying to, like, find out how many you're going to be there, but, like, you're not going to take attendance at Mother's Day dinner. If you do, like, you got some lessons to learn about family. You see, when you go to school, you get credit for showing up because you were present. But like family, we don't take attendance. Attendance isn't a word you use with family because you don't attend family. The only people who attend family is like the weird uncle who's a taker more than a giver, and he shows up empty-handed, but he goes home with all the leftovers, and nobody wants to be like him. You take the word attendance, you throw it out the window when you deal with family. We don't attend family, we engage family. And if you want church to feel like family, you can't just attend and show up. You've got to engage. And when you do, you get to be known and you get to know and you get to hear stories and share your story, and we can look like the family God wants us to be. So you, when you think of church, do you think family? The second image Paul gives us is equally powerful. Rather than put the words on the screen, I want you just to hear them and let this image just kind of take shape in your mind, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he writes this. Just as a human body, though one body has many parts, but all of its many body parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were baptized by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, whether slave or free, whether rich or poor, whether white or black, whether American or anything else, we in Christ are one. And even so, the body is not made up of one part, but it's made up of many. And then they give some examples, right, using our human body. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, because feet have to be covered up because they're stinky, and I don't want to be a part of that body. That part's not written in here. I just kind of added it. So it would not for that reason stop being part of the body just because it doesn't think it counts. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Which means we're all different. We all have a different role to play, but we're part of one body. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weakest, they are indispensable. you've ever told yourself, feeling like the body, that you're weak and not needed, you are indispensable. Everybody brings something completely necessary for the body. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts, they need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. That's how our physical bodies work. And God says, that's how I want the church to be, because we are a body. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a part of the body. You don't get a choice. Jesus doesn't say, well, welcome to following me. Now, would you like to be a part of my body? You don't get a choice. You just are. So the question is, are you a follower of Jesus or not? If you're not, I'm sorry, you're not yet a part of the body. We want you to be a follower of Jesus. You can make that decision today. God's tugging on your heart. And when you do, maybe that's today, welcome to the body. You're a part of the body. If you're a part of the body, you are. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a part of the body. You don't get to opt out. And so when people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't do the whole church thing. Wrong answer. It's not, you're like, oh, I'm the foot isn't needed, there's another foot to do all the walking, I'll just cut myself off. Doesn't work that way. You're a follower of Jesus, you're a part of the body. So act like it. Because you know what? If you have a part of your physical body that doesn't operate as it should, we call that a disability. About 18 years ago, I had a pretty crazy work accident. And I've got a slight disability. Sometime I'll share that story. There are parts of my body that don't work like they should, and there's some things I just can't do. And I'm slower and weaker because of it. I don't want your pity, but there are times when I need your mercy and allow me to go a little bit slower. But a minor injury that's probably going to be with me for life has made all of me weaker. Because a couple of parts don't work like they should. And when some followers of Jesus decide that they're just going to be a part of the body but not work as they should, it slows the whole body down. I believe there are things that God wants to do through his church. But when 20, 30% of the body is inactive, not doing anything, the body, the church, is far weaker. And we need you. And you have a place, and you have something that nobody else has to offer. And by the way, while we're talking about body, we would never use the word attendance, would we? It wouldn't make any sense at all. If you're a body part, you don't attend the body. You're just a part of it. So your choice is whether you're going to be an active part of it that helps the whole body or an inactive part of it. I want you to be an active part of it. Several months ago, we took a survey here at the church, and we're looking at the future and what God has for us. And one of the questions we asked is, are you serving regularly in the ministry of our church? We had about 155 people took the survey, and out of those survey responses, 55% said, yes, I'm active in serving. And if you're one of those 55%, we appreciate you, we celebrate you, and everything happens here because you are active and you are engaged and you are doing your part, and we thank you and celebrate you. If you're one of the 45%, well, you're the reason we have the ministry fair today. Because we also discovered in the survey that we haven't made it very easy for people to find a place of ministry. That some people said, well, I sometimes feel like I have to be asked because I don't know how to find my place. And as a bunch of leaders, we said, that's not okay. If we expect everybody to be involved, we have to make it easy and we have to make on-ramps and roads and communicate and make it easy for people to jump in and get engaged and engage their part of the body. And so let's have a ministry fair with all the different people who have ministries where people can start serving, and let's be there, and let's just put all the information right there and give something you can put in their hands to say, here's one way that you can begin serving. See, when you came in today, you were greeted by someone at the door who said good morning and a welcome face, and none of the people got paid to do that. They just showed up to do it. And today, our whole worship team that led us for 20 minutes to celebrate and sing praises to God, nobody got paid for any of that. They just did it because God's gifted them. That's their part in the body. What's your part in the body? That's why I want you to stick around a little while after church, go down to the ministry fair, and if you're one of the 45%, to begin to find the place where you can serve. Maybe that's in kids ministry. Maybe that's with middle schoolers, because yes, there are some people who are wired to work with middle schoolers. They are like heroes. And if that's you, we need you. Seriously. There are folks who have technical, geeky skills, and we need you. We've got a place for you. Whatever your skill, however God has gifted you, there is a place in the body for you. So here's my encouragement. Let's stop attending church. It's always the wrong word. Let's start engaging. That's the call of God. Here's another good part about being a part of a body, is it's not just limited to us. One local church here in Ridgefield. That we are a part of a global body of billions of people around the globe who are followers of Jesus. Nick, why don't you come on up here real quick? Many of you guys know Nick Stolberg, and he made a surprise trip back to celebrate Mama's birthday this week, and I said, Nick, while you're here, you come. I want you to come share with us a little bit of your work and your connection in the body around the globe. So Nick and his wife Nikki serve in Haiti, where God has called them to, in a very non-traditional kind of missionary role, but we're all part of the body of Christ, and so I invited them to come, and I want you to hear how God is working through Nick and Nikki's ministry as a part of the global body of Christ. So Nick, share with us.
Thank you. It's a real pleasure to be here. If you could turn the humidity up. Kind of dry. No, I grew up in Ridgefield. For those of you guys who don't know me, my name's Nick. I started attending Ridgefield Church when I was that big. And then 8 years ago, my wife and I decided to answer the call of God and move to Haiti. And so we spent 6 years in Haiti living in orphanages, an infant care center and then an orphanage. And then 2 years ago, God prepared us to start a new organization called New Roots Haiti. So, when you think of churches, when you think of missions, you might think of orphanages, or then maybe a church, or a school, or maybe even like a medical facility. And so we kind of scratched all that and went really abstract and started a farm. And a farm was a way that we could connect with people, because that's, you know, what the ministry fair is about, is connecting with people. And that's what we're trying to do in Haiti, is connect with people. And that gives us a opening to some of the poorest people in Haiti and the rural, remote areas that have typically been, for generations, small substance farmers. And so now we're able to go into these communities and work with these people and communicate on a direct basis with them. We're raising chickens is what we do. So I'm known in the area of about 1 million people as Nick the Chicken Guy. So, but that's a great thing to be known by, because we're providing employment. So the root of what we're trying to do is just really impact the whole community for Jesus and to share the gospel. And so our road and our path to do that now, sometimes it might be through Ridgefield Little League, or it might be through raising chickens in Haiti. And so we take little baby chicks and we raise them up. And while we're raising them, we're providing their food, we're providing their water, and we're taking care of every need they have. And while our workers are doing that, we're in the background taking care of our workers and providing the needs for them. And so, in 2 months, we can harvest the chickens. Well, in my generation, we hope to harvest the community, is what we're trying to do. And hopefully, at some point, have a revival where we, take down our fence and just literally invite people onto our fields and have a revival of our community, and the greatest harvest of any that we'll have ever done on that field. So that's what we're working on. That's what we strive for. Now I'll look at my notes and think I got everything. If I say anything today, is that I wanted a chance to say thank you to everybody. A couple years ago, getting to the point where we're at was not the easy road, and I've never been one to take the easy road, but this wasn't. And the church came behind us, individuals throughout here. I mean, from when I was little and growing up, people in their ministry roles, and then the church as a whole has really helped support us. And so if we can say anything today, it's just thank you for being there. We know that a lot of you guys follow what we're doing, and hopefully you can see us on Facebook and our website and, whatever medias that we try to use. We hope that you feel thanked because we couldn't do what we do without your guys' support. So we're just very blessed and want to say that. So
In the 9 o'clock service, you shared the story.
Yeah.
Share that with us. It's so powerful. So,
six weeks ago, one of our workers' baby, or had a baby, one of our workers' wives had a baby. And she has a medical condition. She has a huge growth on her face. And so she needed a surgery. So this week, while I've been gone, she's actually went and had surgery. This growth was to the point where it probably would have killed her this year. And, you know, this guy, he can't read, he can't write. He's really, you know, small substance farmers. Like, he makes enough just to kind of make it to the next day. And so now, because he works on our farm, he's got an income. He was able to find a doctor, you know, pay for all the transport costs. He never asked me for $5 to help him. I mean, he took care of everything himself. His wife got the surgery this week. And I truly think that she would have died within a year because of this condition. And she has two kids and a six-week-old baby. And so where would those kids have gone? You know, and so by us being there, providing employment, you know, we're upstream from the orphanages. We're helping kids, you know, helping families stay together and grow. And that's, you know, our hearts, our desires, and then to grow the church. So
yeah,
thank you,
man. So I mean, think about that. So some of you guys, you knew Nick when he was like real little, and so you were a part of the body, and you got to teach him and engage and invest in Nick when he's a little guy, and you had no idea that he would grow up, move to Haiti, cause his parents tons of pain by moving away, but they're excited for him as well. That he would go to Haiti and his ministry provide a job for a guy whose wife can be saved, whose kids won't be orphans. And you got to be a part of that. And some of you give financially. And last year, a couple of members of our church said, like, we as a church, we need to give some of our, like, so even when you give tithes and offerings here, we need to do more. But, like, a small part of that goes to support these guys as well. So you give in the offering, which supports these guys who can hire folks and save a lady from losing her life and keeps her kids out of orphanage. You see, that's how the body of Christ works. And he's a part of the body and of Christ. And every follower of Jesus around him is a part of the body of Christ. And when revival breaks out around your home and your village, there's going to be some more folks who are part of the body of Christ. Does that sound good or what? So New Roots Haiti, that's the name of the organization. Yeah, that's what they can type into Google, Facebook, whatever, find you there, get more information, or talk with you afterwards. Before he goes there, let's pray for Nick and Nikki. Can we do that? So bow your heads with me, and you pray along with me. Don't just listen to me pray. You pray along with me. Lord, we thank you that you just lead in crazy ways that we never see coming, but it's always so good. And Lord, thank you for Nick and Nikki and their unconventional way of doing missions that you have led them into. And Lord, you're changing lives. And Lord, we know that you are preparing for a spiritual harvest as well. Yes. And God, we pray that you would continue to save children and save families and save marriages and save villages. Lord, that the entire country of Haiti, as chaotic and as sad and just so much darkness that is in the country, Lord, I pray that the fires of revival and change would come. And Lord, that these guys could be a great part of it. And Lord, we are just privileged to know them and to support them in it. And so, Lord, we pray for Nick, for Nikki, for their whole family, for their organization and ministry. Lord, that you would continue to do great things. And we all are just so privileged to be a part of your body. We pray for your blessing on them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Man, thanks, man. Appreciate it. So go find him afterwards. Talk and learn more about what's happening. See, you can see from that example already. To be a part of a body of Christ, so much more than just attending. If all you do is attend, you miss out on the best parts. See, when you stop attending and start engaging, you refuse to be a consumer and decide to be a contributor. And when you refuse to be a consumer and choose to be a contributor, you're saying it's not about me, but it's about him and it's about us. And when you say it's not about me, it's about him and it's about us, then you begin to grow spiritually and you feel better about your own life. So let me invite you. Is it time to stop attending and start engaging? To view church as family and as body.